you would open God's Word to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. It's on page 496 and 497 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And they are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word. Psalm 90. More often than not, this psalm is read at funerals. And it's easy to see why, because in this psalm, we recognize the brevity of our lives, the frailties of being a human being, and God's sovereignty over our lives in all things. Moses takes his gloves off here. This is a psalm by Moses. Unusual, isn't it? Moses is the inspired author who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to really understand that the context of this, because then we're able to grasp it a lot better. Moses wrote this psalm, which is really a prayer of Moses. He wrote it after 38 years of wandering in the wilderness and seeing the judgment of God come upon that adult generation who were so stubborn to believe in God, who rebelled against him, and God said, you shall not enter the promised land. And so now an entire generation were wiped away. 38 years, Moses saw the judgment, the wrath of God revealed. And now the new generation remains. The younger generation is about to enter the promised land. And now Moses is praying for this new generation to embrace the covenant and to live by faith and to accomplish the mission that God had given to them to enter the promised land and to possess it. This psalm is a rehearsal of the bleak facts of death and life. It wounds us to heal us, Derek Kidner writes. It wounds us to heal us. And here's my little outline this morning. I'd like to outline three wounds in which the psalm wounds us. And then three words of healing. First of all, it wounds us in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Moses says, Lord, you return man to dust, and you say, return, O children of men. Here, the Bible is speaking very bluntly of death, the dust of death. The Bible approaches death very objectively. Death is never a secret. It's never hidden. And as I read the lives of all the New Testament believers, they never even hid the bleak facts of death from their children. They didn't cover it up from their children. They wanted to teach their children these truths. You return man to dust, Moses says here. It's an echo of Genesis 2 and 3. Remember, God created Adam from the dust of the earth. And then, I love this part, in Genesis 2, then God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. And man became a living being. And God said, Adam, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. And I'm going to give you this garden and I'm going to place you there. And I want you to tend it, to care for it, to protect it even. And I'm going to give you all this marvelous food to eat. All this marvelous fruit. Just walk up to that tree and pick that fruit off and it'll satisfy you. You won't need to get French fries. I give all this fruit to you. I give every kind of food to you, but there's one tree that you must stay away from. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And this is my covenant with you. Amazing. Amazing. And we understand that if Adam and Eve would have kept that covenant, a probationary period would have passed. And then God would have given them everything and held nothing back. But you know the story of our race. Adam and Eve sinned against God. In the curse of death that God promised. The curse of death by one man entered our race, and death would terrorize our race ever since. And now the dust of death, which verse 3 is speaking of there, the dust of death is carried by all of us, young and old. The second wound that we find in this psalm is the brevity of our lives. How quickly our lives pass. But first, it's as though it's against the background of the eternality of God. Listen to this wonderful description of how God is eternal. You know, we just sang in the Sanctus, He is without beginning, ageless and the same. is and ever shall be. Glory to His name. Listen to what Moses says about God's eternality. He says, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Can you get your minds around that truth? And he says in verse 4, Lord, 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Imagine that, 1,000 years. And for us, an indescribable length and period of time. For God, 1,000 years is a debt. It's nothing. It goes like that. In fact, he says, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. A watch in the night would be when the night watch was divided up and a soldier would take watch for 3 hours. And it's that watch in the night that when everyone is asleep and it seems like it just goes like that. 1,000 years, Lord, is like that watch in the night. But now we're rounding the corner here. And we're talking about the wound of the way in which this passage speaks so bluntly about the brevity of our life. We've just talked about the eternity of God. But now comes the brevity of our life. He says here, our life in verse 5. He says, you sweep them, meaning people, meaning us. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. Our years of life are like a flood, like a flash flood, like a tsunami. Pew, they're gone. And those of us that are over 50 would say, absolutely. Where did it all go? It just seemed like yesterday. And yet those of us that are younger, it seems like time passes so slowly, we just can't wait for something to happen. Our lives are like a flash flood. They're here. It comes and it's over with. Our lives, next, he says in verse 5, are like a dream. Are like a dream. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I always like this imagery. You know, he wrote, I imagine like when a believer wakes up before the throne of God after leaving this world, he wakes up and he looks back and he must say, wow, did that really happen? Did that really happen back there? It seems like a dream in comparison to the reality, Lord, of You and of this place. And then the third little depiction, our lives are like grass that grows in the morning and is green, and then the sun comes out and withers it, and then at night it's gone. And all of this is to say, can you view your life span from God's point of view? That's what Moses is asking us to do. You know, this is not a Norman Vincent Peale approach to life, is it? And then verse 10 especially. He's wounding us, remember, with the shortness of our life here. Here's the shortness of life, especially in verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. But their span is but toil and trouble, and soon they're gone and we fly away. I can remember a professor of mine one time spoke on this passage. And he said, let's imagine a lifespan of 70 years. That would work out to about 25,000 days plus change. And then if you would eliminate all the hours we spend sleeping, let's say 8 hours a day sleeping. I know some of you don't sleep that much. Some of you sleep more than that. But let's say it's 8 hours a day. Well, then you've got to subtract those days away. That leaves you with 17,000 days. And then if you would eliminate the days of infancy, subtract that, you're left with 13,000 days. And if you're over 35, you got to subtract that. And the point of all of this is what? We really don't have many days. We don't like to think this way, but we really don't have many days. And Moses says, so Lord, teach us to number our days. This is godly arithmetic. We don't learn this in school. We learn this when God teaches us this, and the Spirit of God enables us and removes the blindfolds that we can see this truth. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Notice Moses says, teach us, Lord. In other words, we'll never get it unless you teach us, Lord. It's not innate in us. It's not inherent to the way we think. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. The third and the most devastating wound is found in verses 7 and 8. Lord, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Here is the wrath and the anger of a holy, majestic, eternal, omniscient God. He is angry by our sin. Moses says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret most sins. You know, sin is so... sin is so deceptive. It deceives us. Moses is saying here that we have even sins that we hide from ourselves. We've justified them in such a manner that we don't even notice them anymore. Secret sins. We're not even aware of them. Remember, Job would offer an offering for sins of his children that they may not have even known that they had committed. Lord, our secret sins are before you. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. You see, here is a God that we cannot mock. Here is a God that takes sin so seriously. And yet our entire world is in such incredible rebellion against him. The rebellion of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. I've mentioned this theme before. I love this theme. It's in Scripture, and I'm going to continue with it. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. This is the incredible rebellion in our world. We see it back with Adam and Eve. Satan comes along, calls God a liar. And they believed it. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And in Romans 1, Paul says there, the wrath of God is being revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Paul says there, wow. He says, you know, although men knew, because the knowledge of God has gotten through to them, they know there is an infinite, almighty God. But Paul says there in Romans 1, what they do is they take that truth and they suppress that truth down inside of them. It's there, but they've suppressed it. And instead, they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became foolish. Remember in that passage, kind of like the decline, the downward trend of civilization. Remember what happened there? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the normal truth of God for in a marriage. One man, one woman for life. And instead they substituted homosexuality. And here's the wrath of God. Paul says, and God gave them over to their lusts. Wow. God's Word teaches us there that the wrath of God is seen in Him taking away the brakes, taking away the restraints, and just allowing the sin to snowball and continue to roll and roll. You know, it was just this week that New York State passed same-sex marriage. Just this week. This is the wrath of God being revealed. The removal of His restraints. I believe that we are seeing just a part of His wrath in this growing movement in our country. See how seriously God regards our sin in this passage. We know how seriously God regards sin in that we know that there is a day of judgment. There is a day coming when the books are going to be opened. And those secret sins, look at our verse here, verse 8. Our secret sins are going to be lit up by the holiness of God, the light of His presence. We see how seriously God takes sin also in the doctrine of hell. Yes, there is a world of hatred and torment, never ending. We see how seriously God regards our sin, especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 with me. Moses here is just overwhelmed with the power of God's wrath and anger at sin. And he says here, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath? And the answer is, there's only one in all of history who has measured the power of God's wrath and anger against our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to assuage the wrath of God, who came to pay in full on the cross the penalty for our sins. He knew the depths and the heights of the wrath and the anger of God against sin, because He became, for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He became our substitute. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there on the cross, in the space of those 3 hours, this is mind-boggling, the fury of God's anger and wrath was visited upon the Son. And He paid the price, meaning eternity, the eternity in hell that were due us, fell upon Him in those 3 hours. I can't conceive of it. Who considers the power of your anger? No one. Because we are born blind to that wrath and justice of God. And until our eyes are opened and God causes that light to go on, we run from Him and flee Him down the ages. Okay, now for the healing. Verse 12, our verse that we've been looking at especially. Teach me, Lord, to number my days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach me, Lord, to number my days, that I might live before You, Coram Deo, before Your face. Teach me, Lord, to number my days that I might get a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom and numbering our days, you see, they're connected to each other. It's a parallelism here. When we number our days with God's arithmetic, we tend to get a heart of wisdom. It contributes to a heart of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever, and there is healing in the fear of the Lord. I read in the New Testament all of those amazing resurrection accounts with the women coming to the tomb. And you know, there's one continuing fact that was present there. There's fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. And that's a good thing. Fear the Lord, you His saints. It's good to fear the Lord and to tremble before Him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you. Second healing. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples on a preaching mission. And they return with joy. They're overwhelmed with happiness. And they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us when we speak your name to them. Wow! And Jesus told them, do not rejoice over demons being subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here is real healing here. Here is real wisdom. Jesus says here is a truth that we should cherish. A truth that will enable us to number our days and bring about and inspire us to have a heart of wisdom. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven. Do you believe that? I want to know. Do you believe that? Your name is written in heaven? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in indelible ink. Dr. Kirshner used to say, it's not like God is writing it in pencil and He keeps erasing it when He sees you messing up and then He writes it in again when you finally straighten things out. No, it's written in indelible ink. And that's His amazing grace. And that truth, should inspire us to number our days and bring about a heart of wisdom in us. You know, there's a lot of places I would like my name written. I would love to see my name written in the New York Times bestseller list, but I'll never write a book. I'd love to see my name written as one of the CEOs of the Fortune 500 list, but that'll never happen. I'd love to see my name written in Golf Digest. But I know that absolutely will not ever, ever happen. But there's no greater place to have your name written than in heaven. I've been with Christians in their last days, in their final days. And to know that their name is written in heaven gives them a certain joy and confidence in the worst of times, in the worst of storms. Just last week, I was with a dear saint that I knew, Margaret, passed away. And she had confidence that her name was written in the Book of Life. And that gave her tremendous courage to face the worst fears. And is there a greater fear that terrorizes us than the dust of death, than the fear of death? But Margaret could say, she could look death in the face and say, go ahead, death, do your worst to me. Throw me down the deepest you can. I'm not afraid of you because I know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to raise me up higher and higher. Go ahead, do your best. She could look death in his face, spit in his face. Do your worst to me. I'm not afraid of you. Because ultimately, death, you're a gardener, not my executioner. You're merely planting me because Jesus Christ will raise me. And then last week, or about 10 days ago, Margaret's cancer grew so seriously she could no longer eat. In hospice, administered morphine. You know how it works. And she told her family, she said, you know, I keep waking up expecting to see Jesus, but I see my daughter Jan instead. And then just last week, she closed her eyes for the final time, and instead of seeing Jan, she saw her Savior, Jesus Christ. Because her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Third healing, and we're done here. Teach me, Lord, to number my days. Time is a tool of the potter. Remember the potter? Lord, you're the potter, and we're the clay. And it's the right of the potter to shape and form the clay in whatever ways that he wants. And God uses time to shape the clay, to shape us. God created time to measure His rule and His redemptive work. And when Jesus Christ comes into your life and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can say along with Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know everything that I do. When I rise up, when I go out, when I come in. Lord, even before a word is on my lips, you know what I'm going to say. But here's the best part. Remember, teach us to number our days. Here's the best part of Psalm 139. Lord, before I was born, all the days of my life were written in your book before one of them came to be. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. And teach us, Lord, to give to you a heart of wisdom.